Father, we come to this time in our fellowship together where a man expounds the words that you have given in this wonderful book. And as we say each week, the reality is that if these words remain just a word of the man, they'll have no impact. If the words on the page of this book that you give us just remain black or red type, they'll have no impact. And so we pray, Father, that you would take control of these words, written and spoken, and you would indeed attend them with the Holy Spirit, that you'll speak into our hearts what it is that we need this morning, whether it be correction, whether it be truth, enlightenment, whether it be knowledge, whether it be discipline, correction, all those things that your word does. Lord, we pray that you would have your way with each and every one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said last week, the reason I picked some of the hymns, not all of them, some of them are for praise and thanksgiving, some of them for worship. But I always pick one that is relevant to the topic that we're going to be looking and sharing together. And the last hymn was that hymn. As you know, we've been looking at Ephesians 4 over the last 2 weeks. This is our third week on it. And we're looking at the unity of the church. The unity of the church, what it means, how it affects us, and how we actually live that out as the body of Christ. And this third verse, for me, is a wonderful example of what we need to be as the church to our nation in the day that we live. Though with a scornful wonder, men see us sore oppressed by schisms, factions, and breaking, which is rent asunder, by heresies, wrong and false teaching, distressed. Yet, saints, their watch are keeping, vital. Their cry goes up like in the psalm, Lord, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. You know, the church is not going to be this weak thing that the world looks upon forever. In fact, it's not a weak thing to us, the church. You know how it's seen now, you know, just that little place where a few strange people go who need a crutch to get through this life. When Christ returns to this earth, people will know what the church of God actually was and is. And it's important that we have that at the forefront of our mind as we attend each week. As we've said over the last 2 weeks, this is not just some working men's club. It's not just some social event that we come to on a Sunday because we've got nothing else better to do. As we're going to hear this morning, this is the body of Christ. This is his people meeting together, worshipping together, seeking together, working together, loving one another together, making an impact on the community together, making an impact on the world together. That's what the church is there for. It's there to proclaim the goodness of Christ. It's there to proclaim his salvation. But it's also there to proclaim everything that the church has in power and authority through the word of God. And far too often we've become people who don't recognize the power that the church has. Whether the government accept that now or not, the church still has a powerful voice to the people. And we must continue to remember that. Last week, you remember that we was looking at the first three verses, and we focused a lot to start with on this beseeching that Paul does to the people at Ephesus. And not only them, but to us as we read it today, this word beseech, which means, you know, he's imploring these people to what? To walk worthy, to walk appropriately to the calling. The calling with which they were called. So in other words, you're not here of your own volition. You've been called by God, and then that requires a way in which you work in accordance with that calling. So he beseeches us to do that. He beseeches us to walk with lowliness, with humility, and gentleness and meekness and long-suffering with one another. Beseeches us to do that. Beseeches us to endeavour, that is to diligently labour, to keep and hold fast the unity of the Spirit. That unity that we suggested didn't exist because we create it, but has always existed because it belongs to the Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The unity that is there between them is what exists in the true Church of God. We're to bear with one another in true Christian love. And we're to hold tight to that bond of peace that is only enabled by Christ. We finished with this statement by John MacArthur in his study Bible. The Spirit bestowed oneness has created the bond of peace, the spiritual cord that surrounds and binds God's holy people together. This bond is love. That's how we finished, that we needed this love that's only able to work in our lives through the love that Christ has for us. Not anything that we can stir up. And sometimes we find it hard to love our own children, love our own wives. So we cannot really get anywhere close to knowing what this love of God is, other than praying and seeking and working it through with him. So with all this in mind, Paul continues to talk about this oneness. And there's seven different statements that Paul makes about oneness, and we'll look at those as the weeks go ahead. Now, you remember when I started this, that I said it might be 4 or 5 weeks. I think I underestimated how long it's going to take to get through these 16 verses. But the reality is we're in no rush, are we? But Paul uses these seven words in order for us to understand how this unity can exist and why it exists. And today we're going to be looking at the first one of them. There is one body, Paul tells us, one body. Now, Paul doesn't elaborate what that means at this particular point, but he does elsewhere. So we're going to break it down today. And we're going to recognize that the body has a head. The body has members. The body has all things in common, and the body has a work to do. I was speaking to a group yesterday, and Kelly said that she's been hearing a lot about commitment over the last few weeks. And that really touched my heart, because actually that is absolutely at the center of everything that we're talking about. Not commitment out of a sense of loyalty and, you know, a sense of having to do these things, but a commitment that is held together by this love and this bond of peace. And in fact, it's a commitment that we long to do because we're all one, one body. And that's the only way that we can endeavor to keep this spirit of unity. And it essentially involves us understanding what these statements mean. The word that Paul uses, the two words there is that Paul uses, they appear in italics in the Bible, which means they're not actually in the manuscripts themselves, but writers have added them in order to give extra weight to what is being said. So what Paul is saying, that there is one body. There is one body, and that's it. Now, we know that there are branches of the church, if you want to call it branches or local communities that have their own local bodies. But the reality is that there is one universal church, one holy Catholic church. I don't use that term very often because of how that gets associated with Catholicism, but that's not what it means. It means this one church that's unified by Christ, whether that's in Britain, whether it's in Spain, France, Germany, Timbuktu, there's one church. But we do recognize that there are local independent bodies that belong to the whole body. So here in Christ, we are a body within a body, if that makes sense. But this is one. Here, each and every one of you that is a member or attends and is associated with here, and you give yourself week in, week out, we are part of one body. We also have to recognize that the visible representation of the church on this earth is not in reality what the church of God is. You may think to yourself, what do you mean by that? I know for a fact that there are people within churches up and down this land who are not Christian. So there are people within the churches that aren't part of the body. And the Bible tells us that the enemy, the wicked one, he comes in the night and he sows seeds into the church. There's tares amongst the wheat. There's goats amongst the sheep. So as we're working this unity through, we need as a church to be able to recognize that fact. And we need to recognize that actually that could be amongst us, or maybe in the future amongst us, and make sure that we know what we're looking for. Now, Christ has been very generous to us that he enables us to understand who these people are. How? You shall know them by their fruits. They don't just come and profess, but there's an outworking of it in their lives, in everything that we've been looking at over the past few weeks. They will be humble. They will be meek. They will be long-suffering. They will be interested about you and your hardships. They will be praying for you. They will be living out the Christian life in accordance with their calling. Now, we know that this part of Scripture mainly deals with false prophets, but it also deals with false converts. We shall know them by their fruits. So let's move on to our first thought. The body, this one body, has one head. So like all humans and animal bodies, this body has a head, Christ. The body itself, if I was to be standing here without a neck and a head, I wouldn't be able to talk. In fact, I wouldn't be able to live. I wouldn't be able to think. And the church is the same. If the head is not in its rightful place, then it cannot function. It's impossible for it to function. The gifts that God has given men would not be able to function without the head, because like our body, it's the mind that tells the fingers to move. It's the mind that really, and the nerves that come from it, that enables us to walk and talk and think and explain ourselves. So if we didn't have this, we'd have no existence. And the same is for the church. Now, this may sound simple, and you may understand it, but the reality is that this is the crux and the foundation of our unity. Christ is our head, not the man in the pulpit, not the elders or the deacons, not the person in the pulpit that's got a sense of authority and some imaginations of what they want to do. It's Christ. And he rules in all things. He has authority in all things, and we must seek him as the head in this place to know exactly where he wants us to go, what he wants us to do. We must seek him to have that unity of the Spirit which we have been talking about. Now, every true church, every church that is part of that invisible church of God, that one that he knows only who is his and who isn't, they will have this fundamental thing in common. They're part of this body because they are in Christ. If you're sitting here this morning, you're born again, then you're in Christ, and that enables you to be in the body. And that brings with it all other commonalities, which we'll have a look at later. But this one simple fact and this one simple idea brings this unity to us as the one body. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore no condemnation to all those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where the unity lies. The true unity of the Spirit has the salvation of the body of its people at the very center of its unity. We're made brothers and sisters in Christ. We're made partakers of all the promises. We're beneficiaries of the inheritance and become adopted sons and daughters because of Christ. And it's because of this that we are united. Christ's salvation for you is no different to his salvation for me. He's not had to do anything extra. He doesn't need to do anything extra. So that makes us all one body in terms of salvation. And it's what we have in common. Romans 12 verse 5 says, "So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another." We worship the same Christ together. We learn about the same scriptures together. We weep together. We laugh together. We support one another in all that means, because Christ is our head and we're one body in all things. Now, this will only happen as an outflowing of our true union with Christ. We said it last week, but we need to home in on it this week as the body. You will not be able to have compassionate care for somebody unless you love them as being part of the body. You will not be able to bear each other's burdens unless you love them as part of the body. You'll not be able to live in unity and peace with them unless you're part of the body. You won't care. It's just like living here and not knowing who lives down the road. It means nothing unless you have this love, this true love. Unity is also about ownership and belonging. This oneness together in the body. Paul tells us again, we are not our own. We were bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to Christ. Again, imperative. We belong to a body because we belong to Christ. Again, they're all simple things, but they need to work in our hearts and our minds so that the reality of what church is becomes a reality. We come here each with our own baggage of life. Everybody's got it. Everybody's got a past. Everybody's got a time when, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were once like some of these. We've all come from there. We were all sinners. And we're all saved by grace alone. None of us have done anything with our hands. None of us has offered up any gifts or any sacrifices that makes us any different to one another. We've all been bought by the precious blood of Christ if we are born again. And we all belong to the body because of that fact. There's nothing worse than I said last week of some egotistical Christian that walks into a church and thinking that they've done something to own their and gain their salvation. Which brings a split and a divide. And it can't exist within the true church. And it won't exist within the true church. Christ, as the head, prayed for all those who belonged to him in John 17. First, he prayed for his immediate disciples. He said, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those you have given me." Why? So that they may be one. And he didn't leave it there. He then goes on to pray in verses 20 to 21. "This is for you and for me. I do not pray for these alone," he prayed, "but also those who will believe through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us." Again, we're not going to work this through with our own efforts. Our oneness as a body is sealed in the oneness of our being in Christ, who is in the Father. And we're all one in and through them. "Just as we are one," he said, "I pray that they will be one and one in us." This is staggering. It's amazing. It is so deep that there is this oneness that God gives to his people, that they can exist in a unity that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're endeavouring for. That's what Paul beseeches us to strive after. And I hope that you're with me this morning in making sure that that's what we have here in Christ. Next point or topic, if you like. The body has members. Being one body is about being a part of the body. This arm wouldn't be a part of my body if it was chopped off and down the road. It just wouldn't be a part of the body. It needs to be attached. It needs to belong. It needs to have the veins and the blood vessels and the muscles to be able to move and wave, to work, to pick this book up. It's got to be a part of it. We belong not only to Christ through his purchase, but we belong to one another. There are eyes in here. There are noses. There are legs. There are feet. There are those ignoble parts that are essential to this body. Unity brings with it belonging. And it brings with it the word that Kelly used yesterday, commitment. Not to me, not to each other. But first and foremost, commitment to God, to Christ, and to do his work here in this place. Whilst there's one body, there is many, many parts. And all parts must play their own part. So what is it to be a member? To be a member of the church. Well, I remember when I was a young lad at the Methodist Church, they used to give you a little card. And the minister used to sign it and you used to have it in your little pocket or wallet or whatever at the time. It's not just having a slip of paper. It's not just having a little book at the front with names in that belong to Christ Baptist. It's exactly what we've just been talking about. Commitment to the body, to the people that we belong to. Dedicated to edify one another. Dedicated to love one another. Dedicated that the church, in all the functions that we've talked about and we're going to be talking about, works out revealing the manifold purposes of God before the very principalities and powers. It's not just about coming and sitting in a pew every week. It's about striving. It's about endeavoring. It's about loving and serving, committing, being a part of the body. That's what true membership is about. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this in his book that I told you about last week. The church is a reflection and a manifestation of the Blessed Trinity. He goes on to say, the fundamental principle is that we should see ourselves as members of the church and see the church as a reflection on the earth of the oneness of the triune God. That's what we're here to do, to be a reflection of God. So let me ask you this morning, do you see yourself as a member of that church? Universal, I'm talking about at the minute. Do you see yourself as a member of that? Have you heard the calling? Do you know what that calling entails? Have you been born again by the Spirit? Are you striving and endeavouring to walk in the ways that you should be walking, as we spoke about last week? Do you love the body? Do you see yourself as part of that body? And then probably more importantly for us here, forgive those that are attending from elsewhere, but are you a part of this body? Do you see yourself as a member of this body? This is something I am very passionate about. I've seen too many people be lone rangers wandering from one place to the next, not committing, not serving. Everything about them is me, me, me. What can I get out of it? That's not being a member. We're not here to sit in the pews and sap everybody else dry. We're here to be part of a body together. And it's only being a member of this body that enables us to keep the unity. Again, if we're not part of it, it's not really going to bother us. Each member has a part to play. And we'll look at that in our final point. Next, the body has all things in common. All things. We've already touched this in brief. However, I believe that we see this in the book of Acts. Acts 2 verses 44 read like this. Acts 2 verse 44, sorry. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now how did this all things in common come about? Well, we're told from verse 40 how this first church and this vital church grows. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And then we have it. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and the goods, and they divided them among all as anyone who had need. And as we read this, we get an understanding of how this unity works and plays itself out in the body. There are four things that this passage tells us are absolutely crucial. The apostles' doctrine, how that's needed today in many churches across this land, and it's so important. The unity of the body can only exist if each person believes and trusts in the same gospel, in the same foundational, vital doctrines. And they must be given themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Now, there are no apostles anymore, but we preach the word of God. We preach the doctrine that the apostles have left us. And as a body, as individuals, as pastor, I have to abide by those things. I have to believe those things. If there's a multitude of beliefs, there's just going to be divisions. Now, again, there are some things which are not fundamental. There are some things which, you know, we're going to disagree on, but not on the fundamentals. We must give ourselves to the Word of God under the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship. We must meet together. Tells us in Hebrews, we're not to neglect or forsake the gathering and assembling of ourselves together. Meeting as a body is necessary. It's not a place where we get fast food, where we pick it up and we go. Meeting together, fellowship, talking to one another, sharing our burdens and our cares, sharing our good times and the things that God has done for us. It's all part and parcel of building that unity and that body together. And we must do it more, it says, as we see the day approaching. Things are going to get tough. We don't see persecution like we see in other countries, but, you know, yesterday, the guys at Watch On went preaching in Alfreton, and one of the guys decided to post it on the Alfreton Facebook page. Over 7,000 views last night, and some of the comments were horrendous. True biblical Christianity is hated. Christ said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. And it's a hard life. These gospel preachers that say, come to God and everything's going to be fine and fantastic. You'll have money, wealth, fame, fortune, all the friends that you want. It's a nonsense. God provides for us, yes, but we're in for some hard times moving forwards, and the fellowship of the saints is going to be vital. We must meet together. We must know one another. We must have each other in each other's homes. We must pray for one another, as we're going to come on to. We must be solid in our arms, linked, as we battle on with Christ as our head. Breaking of bread. I love it. I love partaking of the Lord's Supper together. Do this as often as you meet, it says in the Bible. An exhortation from Christ to Paul. Prayer. This is something that's neglected, personally and corporately. I want to make a definite statement this morning that the prayer room, as the church, is the engine room of the church. It's a must. It's a need. You know, we've been given this wonderful privilege. God doesn't need our words. He doesn't need our begging and pleading for him to do anything, but he's given us this wonderful opportunity to come together as a body, make our petitions known to him, our cares as a body, our desire to see salvation for Christ, our desire to see salvation for those in our families who don't know Christ, our concerns for the world. We must meet together and pray as a corporate body. And this ties in with our final point. The body has work to do. We're not to sit twiddling our thumbs and thinking, I'm all right, Jack, I've got my salvation. The body's not complete and it's not whole unless all the parts are operating together in this work. There's one goal which is in mind. Let us remind ourselves what that is from Ephesians 4. And the last three verses of what we're looking at, 13 to 16. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Can you see why it's important that we work as a body? We've virtually come round full circle to where we started from. Christ is our head. And the purpose of the body working out, edifying itself in love, each part playing its part, each part giving that blood and that life to each other through their part, through what they're doing effectively. It's to grow up into all things, into the head, which is Christ. As we're working this through, as we're being the body, What it's actually doing to us is it's sanctifying us. It's we're growing in grace and we're becoming more and more and more like Christ. And we're growing up into him. We're being more united to him because we're doing and working out these things that he's given us to do. But this can only happen if every member is doing its part. Let's remember that the eye can't do what the nose can do. It'd be strange, wouldn't it, if I was reading my sermon notes here and going like that. Looked like I were doing something a bit odd. But it can't do it. It can't see. These nostrils can't see. Unless I'm some great gymnast, these hands can't do what my feet do. The reality is that God has given you, if you're a member, an important task, an important role, an important part. Two things that I want to say. Don't despise it. Don't think that you've got nothing to do. Don't think that you're a nobody with nothing to give, nothing to say, nothing to offer. The Bible doesn't say that. It says every single one, every part is supplying something to the body. I'm not just talking about making cups of tea. I'm talking about what you can offer to one another in spiritual growth. And you need to be in your word. You need to be in prayer. You need to be seeking God. Endeavouring to live the life that you've been called to, as we heard last week. And then you'll thrive in your gift. And the other thing is, don't despise somebody else's gift. I've spent far too many years of my preaching years looking at people and thinking, I'm not like them. I've not got that charisma. I don't put it as clearly as him. Oh dear, that sermon today, I made a right mess of that. Far too many times. God's given us a gift and he'll enable us to use it. Don't anchor after what somebody else has got, because it's not you. God wants to use you with what he's given you. And finally, I want to reiterate the point that I jumped ahead on earlier. Please don't sit back. Don't sit back and just let everybody else do the work. And again, I'm not just talking about tea. I'm not just talking about getting the sweeping brush out. We all need to do those things. You know, you'll find me with a tea towel in my hand. I used to do it virtually every week at Watch On. I love being a part of that thing. I'm talking about gifting. Don't just sit and let everybody do the work. We're all part of one body and we must work together. The body, with Christ at its head, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes the growth of the one body, and it edifies itself in love until the day that Christ returns. There is one body. Are you part of it? Amen. Let's pray. Father, again this morning, we've heard some truths from your word that in reality is going to challenge each and every one of us. Lord, your word in 2 Timothy 3 tells us that what it's supposed to do. We're not supposed to be sat easy as Christians and lapping up the good life and thinking that we're changed and there's no more changing to be done. You're wanting to shape us into that body that you have created in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us go away from here and ponder over the things that we've heard, to look at the scripture again itself, to delve into the scriptures that are around it. And Lord, would you help us and guide us? If we're not sure this morning what our gifting is, would you make it clear? And if we are relaxing, Lord, would you give us a kick up the backside? Lord, not that it's not thriving here, Lord, you've done a marvellous work, but we long to see unity grow and be all that it is that it suggests in your word. We want to see growth in each other's lives. We long to come to that perfect man where we're all understanding the fullness of the gospel together. And Lord, that can be only done if we all love you and love your word and love each other. We desire it, Father, but we're so weak at times. So would you help us to be the one body here in Christ? Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.